Boys.
A girl.
Women.
Panic.
Oh, I'm so the wrong person for this.
Love.
Friendship.
Scary.
Difficulties.
That.
Flee.
Marriage.
Christ.
Happiness.
Exciting.
Communication.
Something I don't have.
Her personality.
Good looks.
Just beauty inside and out.
When they're really cute.
Honesty. Truthfulness. Straightforward.
A nice smile.
Money.
Can I redo that?
Honesty and sense of humor.
Their love of Christ.
Eyes.
They have to be a Christian.
The first thing that gets me right now is probably the way they laugh at something, and especially what they laugh at.
I mean, I really don't know.
A godly woman.
A good heart.
Red hair. I've always loved red hair.
Well, now it's a godly character.
Height.
Whether they're a godly woman or not.
They just have to have a bigger butt than me.
Because Adam was lonely.
So we'd complement each other.
Balance.
Because it gives a complete reflection of who God is.
Well, without two, how can we multiply?
Yeah, so we could both share mistakes, so one of us wouldn't be all in the wrong, I don't know.
For us to experience love in new ways, I believe.
For a challenge.
So that we can reproduce and share His love with more people.
To balance each other out.
Each gender has no clue about something. And so when you put them together, they're clued in.
I think to give women something to complain about.
To make life interesting.
You gotta have a plug and a socket, as my mom said.
Probably to glorify Him even better.
So that we could reproduce.
Because God thinks sex is good.
Why? This is incriminating.
Oh man, how their brains work.
Maybe why they go to the bathroom in herds.
How come they talk so much?
I don't have one question. I have like a book of questions.
Why the most
why in the world are they so difficult to understand?
A recliner, a remote, and a television.
When do you grow up?
Why do you think the way you do?
Why can't they make up their mind?
One, why? That's enough right there, just why.
Why are they so not clued in? Why they think the things that they do?
Why can't we get along?
Why does it take you so long to do your hair?
What are they thinking?
Why are they so difficult to understand?
Why I can never understand them.
Why are they so stubborn?
Why do they do the things they do?
Why they're so complicated?
Why do you give me and other guys such a hard time when we want to go play golf? Trust, honesty, being a hard worker, godliness,
communication, honesty, and commitment.
Communication.
Intimacy, knowing each other well, and being honest about what's going on, being vulnerable.
Honesty, compromise, love.
Commitment. I'm going to go with three C's here. And car care. I like a clean car.
Trust. Humor. God.
Trust. Definitely trust.
God, trust. Faith in each other.
A mutual but exclusive relationship with the Lord. And trust. And friendship.
Put God first, number one. Love each other. Don't be selfish. Sacrifice.
Understanding. Compassion. Patience.
Caring, though. I think caring is the key word in that car care.
Elliot? You got some work to do, bro. I don't know if maybe some of you guys are trying to work out some relationship problems via the video. Maybe that was a signal or a clue to other people in the room from other people. I don't know, but it seems like everybody has a lot to say. And so tonight we launch off again into just thinking about this whole issue of relationships, boy meets girl. And just a little parenthesis here, when we started, a friend of mine, not a friend of mine, but a guy I met this weekend, said, did you get that from Joshua Harris's book, Boy Meets Girl? And I went, oh my goodness, Joshua Harris, he's a friend of mine. I know he wrote I Kiss Dating Goodbye, and his new book, I think, is Boy Meets Girl, which I have not read yet. I'm sure it's a wonderful book. And probably somewhere in the back recesses of my mind was this Boy Meets Girl thing, and so now I've titled a series after it. So props to you, Joshua, and I'm sure we'll be sending royalties your way. But this whole idea is basically simple. Now, I know that the application of it is incredibly complex, but the core idea is simple. So tonight I want to go back to the beginning. And I'm not probably going to say anything that's amazingly revolutionary tonight for many of us. Yet it is incredibly interesting how amazingly far we can drift from what is not really all that amazingly revolutionary. And how we concoct in our own minds schemes and plans and ideas that are not God's. And then we wonder why relationships don't work. I'm a little bit at a disadvantage in this series on relationships for a couple of reasons. I think they're pretty obvious what they are. The first main reason why I'm at a disadvantage in sharing a series on relationships is because obviously I am a guy. And so that's, you know, a big hurdle to start with. And I'm not going to start any race wars or sex wars here tonight. Sex wars, I guess what I meant to say, but gender wars. But let's face it, guys, we don't know a lot about relationships. I'm not incriminating you. I'm just saying what's true about me. And if you're like a relationship genius, then congratulations. You know, maybe you can pick this thing up and go on into the summer, do a home Bible study on it at your place and invite people over and, you know, add all that stuff to it. I've done two relationship series in my lifetime. I've been speaking on a weekly basis to college students or single adults for 17 years. And I've done two series on relationships, I think mostly because I've just been hoping that I could get a clue somewhere along the way and then have something to say about relationships. But I'm a guy. Now, Shelley, this might be the place you should step in and say hello. Let me take over here, Louie. Thank you very much. And go on down the road. I've been watching her, listening to her, learning from her, trying to glean from her stuff about relationships. But the second reason, obviously, and you kind of jumped ahead, that I'm at a little bit of a disadvantage in this series is that I'm married. And so you may say, hey, congratulations, you've been married 15 years or whatever, and that's nice, and you have a nice, you know, family and a beautiful wife, and you have a nice home in Alpharetta, and blah, blah, blah. You don't have a clue what it's like living in my world, in the scene, stuff going on, and you can't relate to what's going on in my life. So thank you very much, Mr. Man, who happens to be married, but good luck. This should be interesting. Well, it would really be interesting if it was me sharing my opinion over the next few weeks on relationships. It'd be very interesting and not all that worthwhile and not very helpful. And so that's why, as we launch into this, I want to just lay the groundwork out tonight and maybe set the ground rules tonight for where we're going to go. And where we're not going to go is talking about my opinion. And we're not going to talk about your opinion either, because your opinion and my opinion are not the foremost opinions in our relationships. We're not going to bring in experts, some guy that's on the radio or somebody that has a talk show or somebody that's on late night television who's got the answer to relationships. And we're not bringing some author in here. It floors me to walk into the bookstore and to see the section on relationships. It's amazing to me, the books that are out there. Maybe you've read some of them. Maybe you think you need to read some of them. Maybe you've suggested that other people read some of them. I don't know, but it's just amazing how many voices and how many opinions are out there. But at the very beginning of the whole thing is one massive assumption or presupposition that we want to begin with tonight. And presupposition is simply the way you think about things. It's the lens by which you view the subject at hand. And our presupposition is simply this. Put it on the table early so everybody's on the same page. Our presupposition is God. We are beginning and centering everything we say about relationships in God. We're not looking outside through the lens of, you know, the person who hasn't had a date in 5 years and they just have given up hope and, you know, figure it's not going to happen. We're not looking through the lens of the person who's been burned and, you know, they've got more protective gear on than you can imagine and more walls up than you could ever scale. And they just, you know, come around the corner, male or female, whichever you happen to be in their world. And you might just get leveled on the spot, innocently not knowing what's going on. We're not looking through the lens of somebody that, you know, has met Mr. Wonderful or Mrs. Wonderful and everything's great in life and they're eager to tell us how good relationships are. We're not looking through those kind of lenses. We're not looking through the lens of what the world says, which basically has a presupposition on the table. And that is, you know, you just keep playing the game. You do the deal. You keep giving it your best shot. You get in circulation. You meet as many people as possible. You better yourself and look for somebody better than the last guy or the last girl you had. And you just keep doing the deal. And eventually it's going to click. And eventually something's going to work out. We're starting with a simple presupposition, and it's God. And from that building, this key phrase tonight, that relationships are successful when an awareness of God is foremost in our hearts. That relationships, all kind of relationships, but specifically dating relationships, are successful or have the best chance at being successful when an awareness of God is foremost in our hearts. So if you've come in the door tonight and already in this deal, you're like, okay, thanks, I was looking for some help. That's really all I need to know. I don't need a big theological thing and a big lecture about spirituality, thank you very much. I was just looking for some, you know, things, practical things to hang my hat on to hopefully make this thing work a little bit better. But the practical things are rooted in the presupposition thing, which is unless your heart, your life, your whole being is full of an awareness of the God who made you, relationships are the last thing you should be worried about. Because it's the lack of an awareness of God in the forefront of our hearts that leaves relationships destroyed all around us. It all begins with God. And so the lens we want to look through is His lens. Because, hello, He created everything. And the thought first entered into His mind, I want there to be something called a relationship between a guy and a girl. And God established a framework for that relationship, and it mattered to Him. And so we want to begin tonight with God. That's the way the whole scripture begins. Do you know that? In the beginning, God created. There are a couple of passages in Genesis, and I want you to look at these with me tonight, if you will. We're going to look at three particular passages, and just, as I said before, lay some ground rules for where we're going tonight and see what happens. And the first one is found in Genesis 1, verse 27. And the key word here is created. Could you just say that word out loud with me? Let's just all try a big volume, all skate kind of deal. First key word tonight is created. God created. And that's a very, very vital word for anybody entering into relationships. Verse 27. So God created man in His own image. Statement number one. In the image of God, He created him. Now, it sounds like, well, you just said that. Thank you very much. But that was really nice and poetic. You created man in the image of God. You created him. Well, thank you. That was twice in one little phrase. But whenever that happens, we know that there's something very important in the heart of God for us to grasp. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Semicolon. Next phrase is beautiful. Male. Any hands here? Male. Anybody with us? Hello, thank you very much. Can we get some male representation here? Hello? Big, strong male. Okay, that's concerning me. A lot of guys looking puzzled back at me. That could be the third talk in the series there. And female. Anybody there? Hello? I think we see the core of the problem already. I think we've identified some of the issues, and we haven't gotten very far. The guys are like, oh, man, when is this series going to be over? And the girls are like, please, Lord, please, I'm begging Him, asking You, please, Lord. Guys, I hope you get a lot out of this tonight. You're being prayed for more than on a normal Tuesday night right now. You're being interceded for, lifted up before the Lord. Some of you very specifically, some of you, you know, you don't even know her, and she's a couple rows over going, Lord, this is it. This is the only chance. If He doesn't see this, then we're out of here. So please, I'm asking You. Male, that's me, and female, got a little better response there. He, God, created them. Now that sounds like a pretty basic thing. I mean, I don't know what your particular orientation for humanity is, but I mean, you could stop anybody on the street, and I mean, I think 9 out of 10 people would say God created us. Yeah, sure. Now I don't know if that was a force or light or energy or some kind of big explosion or, you know, some kind of whatever, but yeah, okay, so God made us. Great. But that is not enough. Our anthropology is not complete if it is, okay, I'll give you that God created us. It's more than that. And what this passage tells us is God created us in His own image. So what's important about that for us, talking about relationships? Three things. The first one is this. You have intrinsic value because you were created by and in the image of God. Now let me just rewind that, run it by one more time. You have tonight intrinsic value. What is intrinsic value? It means it is not about what you wear. It is not about the way your hair is styled. It is not about how cut your frame is. It is not about your intelligence necessarily. It's not about your ability to carry on a conversation. It's not about where you work or what you drive or how much you work out or if you've been to the tanning booth already this spring. It's not about any external thing. It's not about something somebody says about you. It's not about something you've earned or achieved or an accolade that's been put on you. Or a circle of friends that you run in. Intrinsic value is innate value because of the fact that God, in His designing mind, said, I'm going to design and create you, and when I create you, I'm going to make you in My image. So sitting right in this building tonight, you have superior and unrivaled intrinsic value. Because you've been created in the image of God. Now, relationships go wrong when we forget that. It's a very simple, upfront, in the beginning kind of thought, but relationships go haywire when we forget that one thing. And we get into relationships not thinking, not believing, not knowing, not breathing the truth that we're made in the image of God and valuable because of that. And we get into relationships separated from the valuing relationship of Almighty God who's created us in His image. And we find ourselves very quickly looking for value in the relationships that we pursue so that some of us in the building tonight are just screaming at that other person across the table, tell me that I'm important. I am so waiting for you to tell me that I am somebody. Ask me out and give me value. Call me a second time and tell me that I mean something to you. Pop the question for crying out loud and let me know that my life counts. And God is saying, your life already counts. Jojo or no Jojo, you have incredible intrinsic value. And some of you are into relationships looking for the one thing that is true about you outside of relationships. And some of your dating life has been a series of miseries simply because you've never really fully known that in the beginning God made you. And because of that one simple reality, you're as beautiful and as valued and as precious and as unique as you will ever be. And if she comes along or he comes along and says, wow, that will come just 100 miles short of the wow God spoke when He created you and brought you into being. The second thing that's very true in this verse and also important, though, is the person that you're in relationship with or hoping to be in relationship with, they have intrinsic value because they were created in the image of God, too. And so the whole scamming thing gets deflated in this one simple in the beginning verse. This whole, I'm looking around, I am scanning the room, I'm looking for somebody with a pure heart and a great personality and a really neat, well-balanced sense of humor, and I'm looking for a person who's stable and has a great head on their shoulders and loves God. That's what I'm looking around for, and my radar is going, there she is right back there. I can see her from here. Our radar is scanning the scene, looking for the hottest person on the scene that we think we've got a shot with. We're thinking, okay, a little too hot, no shot. Well, okay, medium hot, might have a shot. Still hot, but definitely have a shot. We are immediately evaluating people all the time, walking by people down the hall, in a mall, at a theater, in church, for crying out loud at 7:22. Don't know who you are and don't need to. Thank you very much, but it's nice to see you tonight. Not interested. Why? Because I don't perceive that you have anything to give to me. So many people cruising the scene looking for relationships with people, wondering, question one, what has she got to give to me? What has he got to give to me? Not asking primary number one question, do I remember and recognize and embrace what God has given her? Might be a new opening line. I don't know. I haven't been in the dating scene for quite some time. But you might just try it. God said he made you in his image, and man, was he ever right. Wow. That's all. Nice to see you. I think it would change our dating patterns if maybe three or four times throughout the date you just reminded yourself and her, you have value because you were made in the image of God. I am dating someone made in the image of God. I am privileged to be riding along in the car with someone made in the image of God. I will treat you with respect and with honor and with honesty and with awe because you are made in the image of God. And then to say the little parallel phrase to that, I can't top that. I like you. We've been hanging out. I think I might love you. I can't top that. Your value is separate from me. I'm just trying to amen and echo what God is saying is true about you. When Shelly and I met, it was before, time, and a long time ago, 18 years ago, and there was a song that we loved, and the song's little catchphrase said, "Heaven, Jesus, for my first love." And I can't remember, makes the darkest day shine, I think. Sounds kind of cheesy now, but it's early days of Christian radio. Thank you very much. And we used to say that to each other all the time the first summer we met. It's the way we ended a lot of our encounters together, because we couldn't officially date the first 3 months we were around each other, so we just had to be around each other unofficially. And we would end a lot of those unofficial encounters by saying, "Jesus is my first love." It's just kind of a reaffirmation and a restatement that something's going on between you and God that I can't top. I can't supersede that. And the third thing, really quickly, I'll spend a little too much time here, but the third thing in this verse that's really true and is important for us in relationships too is this last phrase. It says, and God said, let us make man, or God made man his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. That's beautiful. I mean, the very beginning, rewind, in the beginning, God created not him and not her, but God created them. God created distinction. God created uniqueness. Men and women are not the same. We can all rest on the campaign of, well, men and women are the same. No, they are not the same. He created them. He created uniqueness. He created distinctives. He created special characteristics and understanding and ways of thinking and ways of doing things. It was God's design to make us uniquely different. Now, man, apart from God, has spent a lot of time trying to prove how men and women can be the same and can be one thing when they're not one thing. They're two unique, beautiful creations. And in God's idea, the coming together of those two things was just an amazing and beautiful thing. The second passage, first word's created, the second word's arranged. And I want you to see that with me beginning in chapter 2. And we'll start reading together in verse 20. And I'll just move through these kind of quickly. There are a couple of things I want you to uncover here. Let's read along first, beginning verse 20. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. Now let me just back up and say one thing really quickly. God made the man first. Okay, the guys finally are with me now. It's like, all right, that's what I'm talking about. God made the man first. Now, if you're a woman and you say, well, I knew sooner or later that's where this was going to go, because it's one of those church things, and you're probably going to all have us home, washing dishes and, cleaning the house, and that's great, great. Can't wait to get there. The man's first, and the woman's just a servant, and that beautiful, But the reality is God arranged things. And when he arranged things, he made the man first. And women, before you were on the scene, he said to the guy, I tell you what, see all this stuff I've made? I'm going to let you name all these animals. So if you've ever wondered where the names came from, hello, thank you very much. We were responsible for that. That's why some of the names are a little strange. We named the animals, or we didn't, but he did. But I think he did a pretty good job. I mean, it's a lot of animals. That's a lot of stuff. I don't know how long it took, but I mean, imagine that. And here comes the rhinoceros. Or it's not a rhinoceros. It's a big thing with a horn. And he goes, I don't know. okay, let's go with rhinoceros, you know, and check it out. Little angels over there, rhinoceros, you know. And, I mean, that's just a cool thing. So he has organized everything. Just the guy and God hanging around. Everything's cool. Organized everything. Named all the animals. In a sense, brought order to the world. And here's just a little thing that doesn't really fit anywhere else. So let me just lob it in there. When men with God order their lives, they are then ready for God to introduce a woman. And a lot of men have totally disordered lives with God. And they're out there scanning the horizon looking for that perfect girl that's going to bring order to everything. And Adam had everything organized, had everything in an orderly place, had named everything, had set everything in motion, had prepared for the woman a place to come and join him. And in that moment, something really cool happened. He'd named all the animals, and then this is what it says, reading on down. So man gave names to the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But Adam, for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Now, I don't know if this was a trick for Adam or not. And every one of the animals that came by, God said, well, what do you think? And Adam's like, I don't know. I don't think so, you know. And, you know, another one came by, it's like, no. Definitely not. You know, I don't know how this was working, but that's what it says right here. No suitable helper was found. And there's a lizard that lives under our back deck. Several, actually, but a very large one I discovered this past weekend. And I mean, it's a very nice lizard. Lives in the woodpile. I'm not bothering it. I'm happy for it to be there. It's a free world. Probably there before we were. But I mean, that's not my choice, okay? I don't see me driving up the driveway, parking the car, and getting out and sitting on the deck and going, so, how was your day? You know, I just don't see that being what I'm really all about. No suitable helper was found, so the Lord God caused the man to fall in a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, that sounds like a great movie title, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, might want to underline that word, and be united to his wife. That sounds like I'm really knocking the guys. I am a guy. I am a dork right here. I'm me, barely understanding relationships, hanging in there by the grace of Shelley and of God right now. So I'm not knocking any guys. And be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. If you have a pen or paper, you might want to jot these things down. A couple of great insights from these verses. One, man needs assistance. It's the first thing we see here, that man needs assistance. God was smart in his arranging of things. He created the man first. But here's the good news, ladies. He did not create the man final. Things weren't final until you were created. Things were still in process until you came on the scene. Things were not complete until you arrived. He looked through all the animal kingdom and named everything there was to name. And this was a thing forever because, I mean, some of this stuff they needed microscopes to look at. I mean, it was a long, complicated process. And finally, they named everything. No suitable helper was found. But God was the one saying there needs to be a suitable helper for the man. In other words, how is Adam going to find the mini-mart in the Garden of Eden if he doesn't have a woman, you know, sitting over there going, no, you need to turn up here or turn, I mean, how is he going to, I mean, man was needing of help. And in that moment, God's economy kicked in. He was there, he was organized, he was ready, but he was incomplete. I know most of you guys would agree with that. You're not arguing that point. You say, I get it. I'm living by myself. I've tried to get things in order. I'm broken away from mom and dad. I'm out of the house. But things are not right yet. But what God is saying in this is that without a woman, man can't be all God intended him to be. And so here's just a jump ahead little application. Sometimes, I'm just saying sometimes, women have tons of problems. That's a whole other series we'll do later. But many, 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 many problems. But sometimes the issue is a guy who's in denial of his incompleteness because he has bought himself into a world that he has complete control over and everything is in too much order. And he settled too much into the rhythm and the routine of his life, and why not just have dates and have it both ways? And to do so is to say to God, I'm denying what your created order was, me first, her final. And the two of us complete. And so we busy ourselves, spend money, create environments as men that drown out the voice of God in our hearts saying, you're never going to be all I made you to be until there's a woman inside this world. And some of you are going, I get that. I want that. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. I'm ready right now. Send her down. And others of you are saying, I want that. I want that. I want that. And behind the scenes, you're going, no way, man. It's too good. I might be a little bit incomplete, but I don't mind incomplete. Incomplete's not bad. Incomplete versus the options, I think I'll just go with incomplete for now and hang in here where I am. And God is saying, man needs assistance. The second thing he's saying in this is that man was out of it when relationships began. And that's just a little free thing. It's not a lot of extra stuff here, but it's just the way it unfolds. And God caused, which is so for all of us guys, thank you very much. It's not our problem. God caused that to happen. God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, not to fall asleep, but into a deep sleep. So when this whole relationship thing sprung up, Adam was in a fog. He was totally comatose. He was out of it, okay? So that's our deal, men. Rise up and embrace it tonight. Hey, I'm sorry I don't get it, but I was out of it when the whole thing started, and it wasn't my fault, okay? I mean, imagine that morning, Adam, nice guy, running the garden, named the animals, hanging out with God, everything's in order, everything's right, got cable, you know, got extra channels, you know, Domino's is here, everything's moving great, and now I go to sleep and I wake up and whoa, there is a woman standing right there, and God says, meet her, guess what, you guys are going to get married. That is quite an awakening right there. That is wow. But I don't have any spiritual point. I just wanted to put that for the record. Man was out of it when the relationships began. The third thing is this, that God made the woman, not the man. I'm just trying to lay some ground rules, that's all. Man didn't make woman. His name was Ish, Hebrew word. Man. Her name was Isha, out of man. And granted, she came out of man. She came from the rib of man. She was made out of the bone of the man. But man did not make the woman. So, ladies, rise up and let us hear your roar. I mean, it's not that we came up with the idea is what I'm trying to say. We did not come up with the idea. Man didn't go to God and say, you know what? I've named all the animals and I need assistance. Man did not go to God and say, I got an idea. I'm going to take a nap and when I wake up, I need a helper. God had the idea. Man didn't come to God and say, you know, hello, thank you very much. Everything's nice here, but woman would be nice, you know. God had the idea and God made the woman. And so to all of you women here tonight, you were created by God and made out of man by God. So there's a couple things going on. You see that in the fourth thing. Man named the woman. Now the tables turn. I don't want to be named by the man. Too bad. It says right here, he made a woman from the rib, taken out to the man. The man said, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Isha. Now, what's the point? The point is that God has an economy in God's economy. There's order in God's economy of order. The man came first, and the man actually named the woman. They say, well, hello very much. This is the year 2002. It's a new day in case you haven't been paying much attention, and all that stuff doesn't matter anymore because we've risen up, taken over, and there are more of us than you, so don't rile us up, and we'll just take over the whole thing if you don't watch out, and we don't need to know anything about this. You know, he came first. He might have come first, but he didn't have a clue, so we had to rise up second and, you know, embrace things, understand things, put things together, help guys out, and if it weren't for us, guys, where you said at first, we're the helper. And without us, these guys are in bad shape. I mean, hello. I mean, we are the ones who are running this thing really and truly. I mean, think about where you work. Who's running it? You are. I mean, you know you are. You women know that you are. Who's running the church? The women are running the church. Always have been ever since the beginning of time. You know you're doing the deal. And without you, we're not going to get anywhere. And you kind of have this, not you, but some women have this attitude of, well, that doesn't matter. And God is saying, oh, no, it matters a lot. I'm the one who arranged all this. And I arranged it with order, and the order I arranged it with is that the man came first and he got to name you. He didn't make you, but he got to name you. and there's economy in the kingdom of God. And you say, well, it sounds like God's a sexist to me. Well, no, not true. Because we're going to see in just a few verses that God ultimately sent Jesus Christ to a cross for every woman in the world. And no man has ever paid as high a price as God has for women. God is not a sexist. And to say that he is so, you've got to take down the cross of Calvary. But God has an economy, and he has order. Now, you can say, I don't care about God's economy and God's order. That's fine. That's an option. But the culture is littered with the relationships of people who have denied God's economy and God's order. The fifth thing here, and there are just a couple more of these I want you to see, is that man pursued the woman. Isn't that beautiful? It says here after this, verse 24, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Now that be united sounds like a nice NIV phrase. Let's get back to the New American Standard, the old phrase, which says what? A man shall leave his father and mother and, say it with me, shall cleave. That's a good word. You don't hear that much except you go to a wedding ceremony. Cleave, that's a good word. And so here's the deal. The man's going to leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they'll become one flesh. The implication here is that the guy is going to move forward in pursuit of the woman. That's the way it's supposed to happen. But a couple things have to happen before that in this particular deal. There has to be a maturing process. Now, this is going to get a little interesting and a little difficult, and I don't mean it to be that way tonight. But if you're, and I don't know the, you know, litmus test age, but if you're like, I don't know, pick an age, like 27, 29, 30, and you're still like living with your mom and dad, big signal number one. No, I'm not trying to be facetious. I'm not in any way trying to put you down. I'm just saying big signal number one, that God's plan is that men will mature, and maturity means detaching from home, stabilizing in maturity, and moving forward with direction for our lives. Detaching from home. Don't need mama to wash my clothes. Don't need mama to tell me everything's going to be all right. Don't need to go run back to mama whenever, you know, the last girl I dated told me to buzz off and go back and have mama say, well, you know, she wasn't worthy of you anyway. You know, blah, 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 blah. And have mama hold you back close and take good care of you. No. Detaching from home, which doesn't mean you don't love mom anymore. It just means you're not hanging on to the love of mom just in case no other women come along. Detaching from home, stabilizing, which means you don't have to instantaneously have it together, but you're starting to stabilize relationally, job-wise, financially, emotionally, spiritually. You're starting to stabilize. No more this, and then 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 well, and then well. Well, all right, go back to mom. Mom, didn't work out. Could I come back one more time? Mom, didn't work out. Could you loan me $1,000? Mom, didn't work out. Could you bail me out? Starting to stabilize. And in stabilizing, I'm getting a direction for my life, and I'm starting to move forward. Does not mean that I have to know everything I'm going to do and all my career choices and everything that's going to happen in the next 50 years of my life. I'm just starting towards a plan. Because now that I'm detached with God, starting to stabilize with God, and starting to move forward with God, I am now ready to go and say to a woman brought to me by God, would you like to come and join me in my detached, no woman wants to come back and live with your mom and dad, in my detached, stabilizing, no woman wants to come into topsy-turvy, never settle, don't know where I'm going, up, everything's up one day, everything's down the next day, and you're moving forward world. And when you go to her, when God brings her on the scene, you want to invite her and say, I'm not perfect and I don't have it all together, but I have detached. I'm stabilizing by the grace of God, and I have an idea. I got a thought about where God's taking me. And I'd like you to come and join me on the journey. See, I don't think it's wrong. I mean, who cares what I think? But if there's a girl here, a woman here, a lady here, and you're saying, well, is it wrong for me to ask a guy out, for crying out loud? I don't think so, for crying out loud, just ask him right now. I mean, you might as well just go for it. Is he here? We'll work it out. Maybe that was a guy clapping. Maybe it was a guy going, all right, whoo, yeah. It doesn't matter what I think, but I don't think it's a big crime for a girl to ask a guy out. But if you are a woman here and you find yourself perpetually pursuing guys, that's a big signal. That's a big signal that you miss somehow the economy of God. And you say, Louie, give me a fat break. If I do not pursue this guy, he is still in the coma. He has not woken up yet and seen woman, you know. He is still in a deep sleep, and I am trying to wake him up. And if I don't ask this guy out, I mean, I'm going to be on the senior trip to Gatlinburg in a Greyhound bus, you know, with Grandpa across the aisle with no teeth going, hey, Mama, you're looking good. I mean, I've got to speed up the process somehow. And I think in both cases, there's a huge issue of trust in both cases. For me as a man, I remember walking through this tunnel. And guys, man, you think the wings are going to come off the plane and the rudder's coming off the back and it's like turbulence and you're like, oh, I'm not going to make it through this, you know, and it's coming down to those last moments of I commit, I said it, I will, I said it, I'm going to jump in, I'm going to do it, I'm saying for the long haul, I do, and coming in for the landing, it's like, ah, and everything's kind of coming off and you're like hanging on for dear life and the oxygen mask is down and you got it on, and I mean, you're just like coming in for a landing, and it's a very hard thing, and the word that guides you through is trust God. I can't detach unless I'm trusting God. I cannot stabilize unless I'm trusting God, and I can't start taking steps forward unless I'm trusting God. And the same word is true of the ladies. I can't sit here and wait unless I'm trusting God. In the right moment, God brought the woman to the man. God has got a plan. Two quick things here, and I'll probably not get to this big third word tonight, but two real quick things here. The sixth thing that's interesting here is that the union was major. Cleaving's a big deal. And just maybe there's two or three of you here tonight and you're thinking relationally, marriage, maybe, whatever, but your presupposition is you just try it, you see what happens, and, you know, you shuffle the deck, and if it comes out good, great, and if not, for God it was cleave. And cleave means glue, stick, meld, mold together in such a way that it would take a cleaver to tear you apart. That's what he's thinking about. And the last thing that's interesting here, I love the last phrase. This should be one you could talk about in your small group this week. And the man and his wife were both naked. Can we just say that in church? Is that okay? Some of these parts around here, it's naked, but however it works for you is great. The man and his wife were both naked. They were naked. People were naked. Some of you guys just made it to the Bible and said, all right, now we're talking. Oh, hello, I'm right. What's going on? That's what I came for. I'm looking how to get naked with another woman. That's what I'm all about. If you can give me that one, buddy, I'll accept Christ. Come down and fill out a card. Whatever you got here, doesn't matter. I want to get naked with a woman. That might be a whole new pickup line. Might not work as good as the other one, but it's something you might want to try out. This is an amazing thought, though. In God's economy, in God's arrangement, in God's arrangement, in the arrangement God had in mind, the man and his wife were hanging around paradise naked. And you thought, well, God's some kind of, you know, like prude. Hello? He was right there in the middle of it. He didn't have clothes on either. I mean, just think about it. Do you think he had like a suit on or something? I mean, they're just there. I don't know what he's got on. He doesn't have clothes on. He's just being God. And we know he doesn't like have the robe on, you know, and the glow around his head. He's just there, and they're there, and there's no clothes, and he's happy. He's not walking around going, we got to do something about this nakedity issue. This is going to ruin everything. He's just there. He's happy. They're naked. And here's the coolest thing about them being naked. Some of you have been naked with guys and girls before. Here's the cool thing about them being naked with each other. They were naked and they weren't ashamed. The man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Wow. So So what's interesting about that, some of you are sitting in the room tonight and you're fully clothed and you are ashamed. Have clothes on. But I'm ashamed sitting here right now. God has a plan. And he has this thought in his mind. And his thought that he has in his mind is that a couple could be together and be naked and not be ashamed. And he knows how to make that happen. He knows how to make that a reality. He's arranged things a certain way toward that end. God created. God arranged. And God restored. When you finish the opening Genesis account, you know that a train wreck happened. The man and the woman did not trust God. They went their own way and sin entered into the garden, and all hell broke loose. Literally. And when it did, they immediately felt like they were naked. And they were ashamed. Just simply because they didn't trust God. And they didn't get the simple ground rules. And they forgot what a lot of you have forgotten. Please, I hope that's not too forward for me to say that. You know that I love you. But they forgot what some of us, me, you, have forgotten tonight. They forgot that God cares for them, created them, loves them, and has ordered things for them. They forgot that. And a little seed was planted in their minds saying, he doesn't know what's best for us. And they tried it their own way. And that's right where some of you are tonight. I know all that stuff you've talked about tonight, Louis, but I gave up on that about a year and a half ago. I'm just trying my own plan right now. Thank you very much. Is it working? How's it going? How's your plan working? They had a train wreck, and at the end of the day, a war broke out. You can read it for yourself a little bit later, chapter 3, the middle part. But a war broke out between the enemy, Satan, and the woman. It said that her offspring was going to bruise his head, but that she was going to have great pain in labor. That she was going to, check this out, she was going to want the man. So she was going to have this immediate shift of heart in, I got to have the man. I got to have the man. I got to have the man. And the man, it says, if you read down chapter 3, was going to rule over the woman. That wasn't God's initial plan. God's initial plan was that 1 + 2 = 1. But because of sin, now there's a whole new sense of brokenness in our culture. And it's a woman longing for a man and a man ruling over a woman. It said that the man was going to sweat and labor. That nothing was going to come easy anymore. He was going to have to get a job and bust it every day. And the clincher was that they lost the garden and they got banished to a tough road. Most relationships in our culture wouldn't have survived that, but give them credit, theirs did. I mean, for crying out loud, one of their kids killed the other one. And somehow their relationship held together through it all. But in the middle of it, just hang on while we close with this. In the middle of it, God intervened again. And God intervened and he said, at the end of the day, you're both naked and I know you're ashamed. And he killed an animal in the garden. And with the animal he killed, he made coverings, cloths. And he put the coverings from the animal on them as a symbol of the cross of Jesus. And as a down payment for his redemptive plan, somewhere now through history, I'm going to make things right again between me and you. After all the curse, man said to the woman, and he named her. He just called her Isha before, but then he named her and he said, now your name is Eve. which means life. I think it was a foreshadowing of the life to come through the precious womb of a woman, a virgin, whose name was Jesus, who paid in full for the sins of the world. You see it? To put us, you and me, back into right relationship with the God who created us in His image. To die in our place and take away the stain of sin which we've been hiding from all the days of our life and trying to cover up with everything we can get on as fig leaves or the skin of an animal or whatever else we can get. And God says it's not going to be good enough. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, He completely covered and washed away our sins and restored us. Creation, arrangement, restoration. There's that third word. He restored us through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is in the garden. I don't know if you know if you knew that or not. It was a picture of Him in the slain animal that God chose to make a covering for the man and the woman. So here it is tonight. We're going to unpack some details down the road. Some of the stuff you want to know answers to, it's coming. But here's the deal tonight. Without Christ, you cannot be in relationship with Creator. And without Christ in relationship with Creator, you have no chance at being in right relationship with her or right relationship with Him. And so when we rewind to the beginning, we get it all right there. God loves you. And yes, your relationships matter to God. Yes, they do. But the key relationship tonight that matters to God is yours and His. And through Jesus, He's done the unthinkable to open the door for you to come and have forgiveness, and cleansing, and a whole new life with Him. You do not want someone to meet, fall in love with, or marry you until you have met, fallen in love with, and married Him. And so tonight we invite you to that. We're going to conclude in a minute. When we do, we're going to reclaim some holy space up here. We had a little pandemonium last week with the worship-a-thon. We're going to reclaim some holy space up here. We're going to have some counselors up here at the front. You can just come tell one of them, you know what, I came in here thinking I need some help and find a boyfriend or a girlfriend and came to realize that I need a relationship with God. Can you help me with that tonight? That's what I'd like to know. And they're going to be here, lots of people along the front here with name tags on to pray for you if that's the step that you want to take. Boy meets girl, phase one. We'll move on next week. Lord, thank You. I just thank You for the simplicity of Your plans for us. I thank You that there's hope for every one of us tonight because of Jesus. I thank You that anybody here who's looking for Mr. Right or Mr. Wrong, that maybe tonight they saw for the first stop, they need to meet Jesus and be connected with You. Lord, I just pray that You would, for all of us, me included, even us married people here, You help us trust You tonight to rewind back to Your arrangement. To say, Lord, I'm just going to rest in what You have done. I'm going to embrace what You have ordained. I'm not going to try to recreate it or buck against it, but I'm just going to say, Lord, You made it. It's all Yours. If I get to make a world, I might make it different, but You've made it. And so I surrender to You tonight, and I just want to tell You, Lord, I want to do it Your way. So maybe that's a good first step tonight for all of us. Lord, I want to do it Your way. I trust You with my life.